In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, with the uncertainty of the economic conditions and the world circumstances surrounding us at the moment, it would be absolutely crazy to not invest in gold at the moment. In fact, those who are hawking gold will also be of great help to us in securing the safe in which we would need to store it in our basement or under our garage floor or wherever else it is we're intending to put it. Did you ever imagine that in your life you would hear so many commercials for so many different methods and products that are supposed to secure our future in a way that makes it predictable how things will turn out for us? Well, have you given in to these urgent pleas and predictions and bought yourself some gold? Me neither. But it's not because I don't think it's a good idea and a viable security for the future. It has more to do with the fact that if you're going to buy gold, you better have some discretionary capital in your back pocket. And I've got two kids in college, so that's not going to be happening anytime soon. If you decide to invest in gold, I would suggest that not only that you have, but where you keep it, you probably want to keep to yourself, because you never know who may be listening. Peter certainly knew the value of gold, didn't he? He caught my attention, as I'm sure he also caught yours and has caught generations of listeners and readers of his first letter to the early Christian church. I can't imagine there will ever be a time this side of eternal life where gold will not any longer be a very valuable commodity. And the Holy Spirit led Peter to a timeless point of compromise here in our epistle lesson when he declares the blessings of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to be more valuable than gold. We live in a prove-it world. And so Peter does just that in these verses. He slows us down and has us contemplate a little bit the multiple reasons we should consider the work of Jesus Christ to be of greater value, of greater worth to us than gold. On a day when young Christians will stand here once again and declare for all the world to hear that Jesus Christ is their Lord and their Savior, their all in all, their only hope of eternal life, it's a worthwhile few moments of our time to consider together why Peter would venture into this comparison of greater worth than gold, a living hope of resurrection. Turn your attention back again to the letter from Peter, where we read, "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can neither never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." How differently you and I live our lives, pursue our priorities, face our challenges and heartbreaks because of the fact that you and I live every day with a hope of resurrection, of an eternal inheritance. In a lot of ways, the way that you and I journey through life isn't a whole lot different than God's Old Testament people of Israel. They had a promised inheritance, a promised land out there in front of them as they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. And even beyond that, as they took possession of that promised land, there were certain rules and regulations in God's Word that kept the land that God had promised them from traveling outside the family for any length of time before everything would reset again in a number of years, and they would always have that promised inheritance, a possession of their family again. Too bad that already during the wandering in the wilderness, and then certainly through their years living in that promised land, they forfeited it and they violated it with their idolatry and their immorality, so that over the course of time, piece by piece, parcel by parcel, section by section, region by region, the Heavenly Father, who had promised them that inheritance, allowed the armies of the surrounding area to take that promised inheritance away from them, until finally it was all gone and they were in exile. Through our connection to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through our baptism into God's eternal family, we have an inheritance that we're told here will never perish, spoil, or fade. It is kept in heaven for us, far from all the corrosive realities of our sinful lives in this messed up world. I don't think we think about that often enough. I don't know that we really consider how our hope stays alive. Every hope we have that's built on anything that has the components of this world, of anything engineered or invented by human minds or compiled by human hands, that's all flawed and contaminated, it will all eventually fail or be destroyed when the world finally ends. But here you and I are told that we have a living hope, because that hope is embodied in a brother, in a human brother, who also happens to be God, who is guarding and tending our promised inheritance for us as he sits on the throne of heaven right now. He lived a human life, just like us. He hungered, and he thirsted, and he emptied himself through a vigorous life of service and love, facing all the same temptations that you and I face day by day in the human predicament that we know too well. The world around us, the appetites of our bodies, and yet he never gave in to a one of them. He wove together a seamless, perfect life of love and service and obedience to his Heavenly Father. True obedience, not just in the letter of the law, but in the spirit of the law as well, and of every law that applied to him at his moment in this world's realities. So all of the laws that had been declared by God before the creation of the world, with the creation of the world, but then every law of Rome, every law of Palestine, every law of the synagogue. And if Mary and Joseph had settled in a nice little subdivision outside of town, all the covenants that would have covered the homeowners association rules as well. Everything that pertained to his life, that guided it, whether it was God or man engineering those laws, the spirit as well as the letter of that law was kept perfectly every moment of his life, so that he could give that obedience to you as a gift, so that through his offering that perfection, that righteousness into a willing death, he could make himself the payment for our monumental failures. When he rose from the dead on the third day, he guaranteed to you and me that his payment for us had been accepted by God. The resurrection really is God's receipt that he offers us, guaranteeing us that Christ did not deserve to die. And so his willing death does indeed make the payment price for every human sin, and that's why he's alive again, triumphant from the grave, offering us a living hope of resurrection. every one of us. Sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? Sounds almost a little like those commercials for gold being the answer to all of our concerns about the future. But there is a huge difference. While the current market and the economy and the government and taxes and all kinds of unknowable variables will determine whether your inheritance of any material things that you might possess in a lifetime on this earth will have any value left at all when it finally becomes yours, your living hope of resurrection is tended by your Savior God, your eternal brother in heaven itself. Trusting this truly changes everything. Changes everything, especially in those moments of trial and grief and challenge. Because there we will find true comfort. Look again at verses 5 and 6. Through faith you are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. The violent physical persecutions of the Roman emperors had not yet reached their full tempest at this moment in human history. The Christians of Asia Minor, to which Peter was addressing this letter, would most likely have experienced these trials and griefs more in the form of social harassment at this point in their lives. People who didn't understand who they were or what they were all about. People that more or less connected them to that Hebrew religion that had already been in disfavor throughout the Roman Empire for generations. And thought of this new Christianity as more of a dispute amongst the nation of Israel that had been scattered through the world, and they just wished all of them would be gone already. Life for these Christians who were strangers in the world would not be getting any easier. Living and working among scoffing and challenging unbelievers has never been a picnic for any Christian generation. And everything about the headlines that you and I read today would lead us to believe that the trials and challenges and griefs of living our faith before the world will have us facing many of the same challenges the Christians of the centuries have faced for embracing Christ. But this morning, once again, 13 young Christians are going to stand right there and confess Christ as their Savior and make the statement that they would rather die. They would rather lose their life before denying their faith and their Savior. Why? Why such strident confidence and optimistic commitment? Well, I can guarantee you it's not anything about them. Not about the way they were brought up, or their genetics, or their intellect, or any other measurables about them. It's not about them at all. And it's all about what they believe, but rather who they believe in and what He has promised them. True comfort in grief and trial. Peter holds that before them and every one of us and wants us to understand it's all about Easter. Easter changes everything. The events of Easter morning, of the resurrection, of escape from this vile world, its pain and its persecutions. Christ alive again, having died for our sins, is a Christ who lives for us and in us and through us as He offers us in word and sacrament the comfort that we need to face the trials and griefs of life as Christians, but also through us He extends that love and that perspective and that confession to a world around us. Unbelieving sinners who need to hear of Christ's resurrection, His forgiveness and His love, and fellow believers that need our encouragement and our confidence expressed before them. And no gold plays any role in this transaction. No, our living hope and our true comfort are a free eternal gift from a Savior God who here through Peter gives us one more priceless gift, especially on a confirmation morning, a gift that every life is truly looking for, a goal, or as he says it here, a joyous and glorious goal for every moment of our lives until heaven is our reality. Start at verse 8 again. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We know from our lessons in the Gospel of John that Peter was most certainly present and participating in the appearances of Jesus after the resurrection. He was there when Jesus first appeared to the 10, minus Thomas, on Easter Sunday evening. He was there again the next week when Jesus came and showed Thomas his hands and his feet and his side and spoke to Thomas and the other disciples about how blessed they were with his reassuring presence being there, giving them hope and giving them physical evidence of a faith that he then says, those who believe without seeing are even more blessed. We look forward to, we confess, we celebrate, we found our worship upon something we have not seen, which was promised to us by someone we have never met. The scoffing world around us will call this foolishness, and much worse. You and I, as believers, we call this a miracle. We simply call it faith. And in these verses, Peter clearly ties our faith and our hope to their natural result. Love. Love for the one who loved us first and gave himself completely for us. He has not only caused our faith, instilling it in us through the Holy Spirit, through word and sacrament, but he has won our hearts through his redemptive death and assuring resurrection. He has given us here in these words every reason to trust him and respond to his amazing grace and power with an outpouring of our love. That gives each and every one of us an overriding goal for every day, every moment of our lives, whether it's confirmation day or any other ordinary day. The goal we set to live our Christian lives. Did you catch here how Peter summarizes this goal as the salvation of our souls? But note that he states it in the present tense. You are receiving the goal of your faith. Every single day of our lives, once again, our sins need to be covered in the righteousness of Christ. Every single time we fail, and we come to the realization of our failures, we also come to that realization of our deserving of God's abandonment and punishment for all eternity. And you and I, once again, have opportunity to stand honestly and confidently before our God, asking his mercy and his forgiveness upon another new wrong. And he never reneges. He never distances himself from us. He never expects us to repay him in any way. He just continually in his endless, infinite supply of righteousness from the living and the dying and the rising of Christ, applies that perfection to us and declares us once again approved to live with him in heaven forever. Wow, that seems so simple. So simple that Jesus would even take a child and place that child amongst his disciples and say, unless you believe like this child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. It is the ultimate in profound truth. And it is this living hope of resurrection, this true comfort in grief and trial, this joyous and glorious goal that we know so well, that we are willing to build our lives on, that we are confident confessing Christ not only here, but out there, that we are also confident in depending upon that forgiveness as we walk away from an argument, as we close the boss's door after a correction, after we have failed again on a test or on the playing field, to bask again in forgiveness, in wholeness, in a hope that is beyond anything this world can give, because it's beyond the reach of our sin, and it's beyond the undoing of any human choice of mind or heart, because it's accomplished. It's completed. Jesus is risen. He's ascended to the right hand. He sits on the throne of God. And he tends your eternal salvation, your gift of life with him forever, your place at his side for you. It can never be compromised. It can never be forfeited. It will always be yours. There isn't any possible way that you and I can't come to the same realization, knowing all of this that Peter had. It's far, far more valuable than gold. Amen. And may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in faith in Christ until his return. Amen.